So, you guys ready to get in the Word this morning? How many of you have your Bibles this morning? Hold them up in the air real quick. Good. If you don't have a Bible this morning and you would like one, there should be one under a bench seat there somewhere for you. You can grab one of those if you'd like. If you do not have a Bible of your own, please take that one. We'd like for that to be a gift to you because we believe everybody needs a Bible and everybody should bring one to church, amen, so that we can get in the Word together. So, I want to go to Romans chapter 11. That's where we are. You guys all right this morning? All right, good. It's going to be a good word this morning. We're going to finish up. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about kind of interspersed with Father's Day and some other things that have been going on. God's plan for Israel, God's plan for the Gentiles, that would be most of us. In chapter 9, 10, and 11 of Romans, we're going to kind of wrap that up today. Next week, chapter 12, there's kind of a shift in the book of Romans, but it really is coming out of this. And so these messages are very important. So I want to start this morning in Romans chapter 11, and we're going to jump in at about verse 16, I believe, here is what, or 17, so that we can get in the Word this morning, and I'll get my notes open here. So Romans chapter 11, verse 17, it says this. And if some of the branches, now I'll explain this. I know everybody's not been here, so we'll explain this in just a second. If some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them become a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for your word. I realize that I am just a mouthpiece, that I am nothing special. But Lord, if you would use me this morning to bring this word, that lives could be changed, encouraged, challenged, convicted. Lord, that whatever needs to happen in each individual life this morning, I'm asking that you would do that, and that most of all, we would walk out knowing that we've heard your word and that we are going to respond to your word. And so I ask for your help with that. I ask for your anointing on my life. I ask for your anointing on the ears of everybody in this room, everybody watching on live stream, and that you would just bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So the overall thing that we've been talking about in the book of Romans, just in general, but it's kind of been coming out a little bit more in chapter 9, 10, and 11, is that you might, if you've been here, probably figure out what it is that if we're going to stand with God, we have to stand by faith, and it's never going to be by our works or anything that we do. I'll just tell you, since I've been studying through this book, that message has sort of, for whatever way you want to put it, has gripped me in a way that maybe it hasn't in my whole life. Because I know that we're saved by grace. I know that we stand by faith alone. But there's always that little something in there, and we've talked about this over and over again, but there's this little something in there that always makes us think that we're bringing something to the table that God really needs, or that I have to live the life that God wants me to live because I don't know if he can make me live that life. And so I need to make sure that I try to live that life so that maybe God will love me more, or maybe that God will accept me, and then I just keep falling on my face, you know what I mean? And all these things, we've talked about it over and over again. But the overarching message of this entire thing is that if we will just simply stand in faith and trust in the grace of God, and take that down the road that leads down, that he's going to make us everything that he created us to be. Not only will he save us, not only will he set us free, which we've been worshiping and singing about this morning, but he will also empower us by the power of the Holy Spirit. He'll empower us to do the thing that we were created to do. It's the most mind-blowing thing when you step back from kind of not that you guys are apathetic, but I think sometimes we kind of get complacent about the message, like how powerful this message is, that I can have a relationship with God despite myself in the past, in the present, and in the future. God still wants to have a relationship with me, and he's done everything to make that possible. And so in 9, 10, and 11 of Romans, he's been talking about how that plan works out. And that plan includes the Jews, and it includes the Gentiles. And in order for this plan, and this is where we're going to come to like the climax of chapter 9, 10, and 11 at the end of 11 when Paul's just like, God's just ridiculous. It's too much. Can't figure it out. That is so amazing that God has worked out every detail for every person who has ever lived, no matter where you were born, no matter where you came from, no matter what you've done, that he's worked out every single detail so that we can walk straight into relationship with him. Now, in the midst of him working all of those things out, there's a period of time where the Jews, who are God's people, have been, are, and will always be his people, where they've been temporarily blinded so that they rejected Christ for a season so that the Gentiles could come in and we could be saved, so that we could be part of this plan. Because all the way back since Abraham, arguably before, but since Abraham, God's been working out his plan through the Jews, right? But then he's like, I got all these Gentiles that need to come in too. So I'm going to work this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to set this in this place and set that in that place. And this is going to happen, and that's going to happen that way. And this thing's going to happen over here so that all of us Gentiles can come in and be a part of this. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about right here. Okay, so I want to give you my bottom line, because in the midst of all the confusion about Jews and Gentiles and broken branches and grafted shoots and all of these things, we just need to remember this one thing, that God will never cast away the one that comes to him by faith. I don't know if I understand the Jew thing and the Gentile thing. I don't know if I understand the branch thing that this verse just talked about. Just remember this, if you come to Christ by faith, he will never cast you away. Well, Joshua was just saying a minute ago, but you don't understand where I've been, what I've done, what my life has been like. If you come to him by faith, God will never, everybody say never. Say never, ever. Say never, ever, ever. Cast me away. Because that's what he wants to do. Because that's what, why is that God's plan? Because that's what he wants to do. And that's what this message is going to be about today. So God will never cast away the one who comes to him by faith. If you forget everything else I say, just don't forget that. Drive it into your heart, to your mind, write it in your notes. Go home and put it on your refrigerator. Go home and put it wherever you need to put it to remind yourself that God will never cast you away if you continue to come to him by faith. If you have your notes this morning, if you don't have notes, I think we have some back there in the sound booth. Number one in your notes is broken branches and grafted shoots. Broken branches and grafted shoots. Everybody say, I'm grafted. You don't belong there. Got quiet there all of a sudden. You don't belong in this plan of God. I do not belong in this plan of God. There was an olive tree that God established through Abraham. He brought the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Jews, and as we've talked about, through the Jews came the law, and through the Jews came the revelation of who God was, and through the Jews come the Messiah, and the Jews are God's chosen people, and us Gentiles were on the outside. We don't belong, but God said, I love them too, so even though they don't belong there, I'll show you this, because some of you are like, I belong here. Listen, you don't belong here. Now, you belong here, but you only belong here because God said so. You don't belong there by nature. In fact, in a few verses from now, he'll say, you guys, you Gentiles, you were brought in contrary to nature. Contrary to what is normal and right and the way things work, we have been grafted in to the plan of God, the covenant of God, the blessings of God, relationship with God. We didn't belong there, but he brought us in. Aren't you so thankful for that? There's two things we have to understand about that, is that since I've been grafted in and by nature I don't belong here, is that I need to remain humble about the fact that I have a part in this. That I'm not here, because that's kind of what he's saying here as we go through this, is that the Gentiles started, the church would rise up in the early days, and they would begin to think, well, God rejected those bums over there, and now we're special. We're special because we believe. We're special because we belong here. We're the blessed ones, and there are those ones over there, and they don't belong anymore. They could have belonged, but they don't belong anymore. Now I am the special one. And Paul says, be very, very careful about that kind of attitude. There's, and I've talked about this, and I don't want to go deep into this today, but I just be on guard against any teaching or doctrine or pastor that you hear talk that starts talking about the Jews being rejected of God and that they're not God's people anymore and that they've been replaced by the church. If you ever hear those kind of things, you need to run from that kind of teaching because that's blasphemy against the plan of God. Those that teach that are actually telling us that God is a liar because God said that you are my people, that you will always be my people to an everlasting covenant. You will be my people. It's very, very important in the plan of God. And the blessings of God, the Messiah coming through, all of that stuff belongs to the Jewish people. But God said, I want you to be a part too. So I'm going to make a way. Now what is the way in God's plan that he did that is through the blindness of the Jewish people for a season. And we've talked about this, but just hang with me, is that for a season of time, they rejected Jesus when he came as their Messiah. And since that time, they've been blinded to the fact that Jesus is their Messiah. Now, I know Joyce and I have had this conversation before, and many of you before, you look at the things of God, and I mentioned this, you know, Isaiah 53 that talks about Christ's coming, his death, his resurrection, his life after the resurrection, how many people will be saved after he's dead, all those things, and you look at that and say, they all know that. How could they not understand how clear this is that was speaking of Jesus? That it literally says he will be beaten on his back so that we could be saved. He'd be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace will be on him, and by his stripes we are healed. How could you not see that's Jesus? But the fact of the matter is, because of their unbelief, everybody say unbelief, because of their unbelief, they are blinded to what God is doing in the world today. And we look at that and go, well, that's a terrible thing. And it is a terrible thing, but only for a season. But it's also a wonderful thing. Because the wonder of it is that God has brought us in through their blindness. So using this analogy in Romans 11, he says, there is this olive tree. And the branches that belong there have been broken off of this olive tree. But the good news is that the wild olives, that's us. We're the wild ones. Say, I'm a wild one. Some of you know you were a wild one. You're not just saying it. You know it. I'm a wild one. He says, these wild olive branches that don't even belong on this tree, God has grafted in these things. So here's the thing. Don't ever think that because you've been grafted in, it makes you something more. Because we always have to keep in mind that the only reason that we're here is because of what? The grace of God. Pastor, you talk about this same thing every week. Yes, I will talk about this till Jesus comes. You will notice that all I'm doing is speaking through the book of Romans. And if you're like, this is very redundant, Pastor, don't complain to Pastor. Complain to the Apostle Paul. Because he's the one that's been bringing it up for 11 chapters now. The grace of God is why we have been brought into this plan of God, and that is such good news. When we come to church and we're singing this, bet you want to sing hallelujah, say, come into the house of the Lord. We need to come in rejoicing in that. I don't belong here. I don't deserve to be here. I'm a wild one, but he's grafted me in, and so what is my attitude toward that need to be is that I need to be very humble. To be very humble before God, because if I turn from faith and I turn from grace for a moment, I am no longer in that place. Now, that doesn't mean you're losing your salvation. Don't take me wrong. But we come to a place where we forget that we are in by the grace of God. And that sometimes is so subtle. This isn't even in my notes, but it just bam into my brain. So this is for somebody this morning. The idea that I can do something to get right with God is so subtle that oftentimes we don't even realize we're doing it. And so it means that we need to get back to the altar again and say, God, please make sure that I'm checking myself. You know, in Psalms it says, search me and know me, try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me. Because the self-righteousness is so subtle. We don't walk around going, oh, I'm so much greater than Ed. I'm just a wonder. Now, some people do that, and boy, are they hypocrites. But most of us, we're kind of like, yeah, I'm going along, and I'm just doing my thing. But there's this subtle thing. I read my Bible this morning, and so, man, I'm really tracking with God. And tomorrow, I didn't read my Bible, and now all of a sudden, I don't feel like God's within 100 miles of me. And we think because I did something or didn't do something, that changed everything about God. Now, what we're going to get to in a minute is that God has been planning this, putting the pieces together, organizing this, setting this in motion and that in motion, and putting an end to this and putting an end to that since the beginning of time, so that you could come into this, and you think because you didn't read your Bible today that somehow you've messed up God's generational plan. How arrogant of us. How arrogant of me to think that I can do anything that is outside of the grace of God. Know what I'm saying? It's so subtle. Well, I was at church and prayer meeting this week. I was at church and prayer meeting, and I helped at the car wash this next week when Jake has it. I showed up and I washed 4 cars. Certainly God loves me more than he loves Shane. Shane showed up, but he only washed 3 cars. Make that 2. Listen. God has been, this is where chapter 11 is going to end. God has been organizing this since the beginning of time. And he's organized it in such a way that I need to realize I'm accepted into God's family, not because of me, but because everything about God. In fact, in your notes, write this. Acceptance into the family of God is not a reason for boasting, but an opportunity to humbly experience the grace of God through faith. When I realize that I've been accepted into the family of God, there's something, you know, early when I was pastoring, I preached a message. Some of you were there. Oh, Tammy, I think, was there. Maybe a couple. Called the Cheers Church. And my brilliant wife took the Cheers logo from the TV show and changed it so it said church. And I said, well, because this was like early in the days of my preaching. And I said, the reason that show is so popular is because of the way that the theme song, it says, sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. You know what I mean? Now, all you holy ones in here are like, you can't watch that TV show, but listen to me. It's a great TV show. And what I like about it is when Norm walks in, what happens? You all watch it, you hypocrites. Because when Norm walks in, everybody says, Norm! Norm is, he's a kind of a loser. Know what I mean? In life, he's kind of a loser. But when he walks into this place, sometimes you just want to go where everybody knows your name. And I was saying, that's what the church needs to be. But here's the amazing thing beyond the church, is that that's what the family of God really is like. There are certain shows, whatever this is worth. There are certain shows like Friends, or Seinfeld, right? Or Cheers. Why are those shows so popular? Because everybody wants to be a part of something. They want to be a part of something where they are loved, where they are accepted, with their sores and their mess and their mess ups and their failures and their rejoicing and all of the things of life. They want to be able to go to a place where it's just like, when I'm here, this is where I fit. And God says, good news. I want you to come and be a part of my family. Well, but what about all my mistakes? What about all my warts? What about all my stuff that I got going on? He says, I know that you got to go on, but when you come to me in faith, I'm going to say, Ed, come on in. Steve, so glad you're here today. Why? Because that's what he wants to do. It's good news. Acceptance into God's family is not a reason for boasting, but an opportunity to humbly experience the grace of God through faith. When I think that I can just come to God, that I can come be a part of his family, that I can come hang out with you guys, that I can worship together with you and pray with you, talk about the word together with you, that humbles me. It doesn't make me feel like I'm something special. It makes me go, God, I'm so thankful that you would allow me to be a part of this thing. When he talks about being grafted into the tree, there's a thing about grafting. I don't know if any of you guys do this in here. Some of you might have done this. You don't take a lesser tree and graft it into a better tree. Does that make any sense? Because I don't think that Paul's analogy here is random. Because he says, you wild olives have been grafted into the good tree. And that's not the way it works, is that normally you take a good tree and you graft it into the wild tree so that you can try to make the wild tree better. Right? But God has taken us wild ones. Everybody say, I'm a wild one. He's taken us wild ones and he grafted us into the good tree. And the good news is that we're not going to corrupt the tree. Is that he's going to take us wild ones and he's going to turn us into the good fruit-producing olives. In God's economy and God's farming, ranching plan, whatever you want to call it, he takes the bad ones and plants them into the good ones so that the bad ones can become good. It's good news. And so here's something to ponder today in your notes. The significance of our lives is not being in a root of faith. In other words, you think that you're the one. It's not in being a root of faith, but in the fact that we are grafted in at all. I wish that I could take that thought and get it across to you like that's been rocking my life. The fact that I can be a part of this at all. This week, Tuesday, I was here at the church, and I've shared this a few times before, but I'm working with Dana, and I was working on some sermon stuff and making some phone calls and doing some stuff, and I just stopped and I sat back and I thought to myself, I can't believe that I get to do this. I can't believe that I get to be a part of this. That this is my life, being a part of the family of God. This is what when I wake up tomorrow, this is what I do. It's not who I am, as Josh was saying last week, because my identity is only in Christ. But what I get to do, what I get to be a part of, is so far beyond me. And when I stop and step back and I'm honest about who I've been, who I am, who I'm going to be in the future, I think to myself, why in the world would he take me and put me in this tree? Surely I will mess up the whole tree. He says, don't worry about it. Just believe in me and I will take care of you. The significance of our lives is not in being a root of faith, but in the fact that we are grafted in at all. In verse 19 to 21, he's anticipating that response of, well, we're the Gentiles and we're important now. And those Jews were cut off so that I could come in. Things that just blow me away when I think about it. The attitude of the one that Paul is speaking there is, those Jews were cut off so that I could come in. But the actual reason they're cut off is because they chose not to believe. Now, I know I'm belaboring this point a little bit this morning, but I feel like it's important for us as a church to come to a new place of humility. Not humility like, oh, I'm just a no good worm, but a humility of I am hanging over hell, deserving to be dropped, and for no reason of my doing, God said, I'm just going to put you over here instead. Because the attitude is they were cut off so that I could come in. But the actual reason they were cut off is because they didn't believe. And God took the occasion of their unbelief to make a way for you and me. He didn't have to do that. Church, he didn't have to do that. And I realize sometimes that message, kind of, we're used to it. We're accustomed to the message. But he didn't have to do that, and yet he did. And Paul says, make sure that you stay humble about the fact that it wasn't because you were something, but because they didn't believe, and God just happened to use that occasion to bring you in. That brings us to verse 22. Then he says, therefore. Now you all know, most of you know, therefore in Scripture is always telling you what the previous verses were there for, right? You've heard me say that if you've been a part of this church. Whenever you see a therefore, back up and look at what was before it. So when he says therefore in verse 22, back up and look at what he just said. Remain humble, remain thankful, remain in faith, because he is the one that has done this. And he says, consider the goodness, everybody say goodness, and severity. Severity was quieter than the goodness. Consider the goodness. This is it. It's an important thing about God is that we always want to reflect on his goodness, and that is good. We should. God is good. God is great. God is wonderful. He's a God of grace and mercy. But he's also a God of severity. That eventually unbelief leads to judgment. Now, Pastor, I don't want to hear that. See, this is a very important message in the day we're living in right now. I've seen more nonsense going on in the church in the last 2 years than I've seen in the entire existence that I've been in the church. Of the things that, I was watching a video the other day, some of you probably saw this, it was all over the place, about some pastor, minister, reading the sprinkle doctrine or something, prayer, about God, just thank you that we can all come in here no matter who we love, and no matter what we believe, and no matter what our identities are and our genders are. And listen, don't hate those people. Don't reject those people. But listen to me. This is not the word of God. And we're not helping anybody to turn away from the word of God. But what we've created over the last years is we've created, and that's just one thing I happen to see. It's all across the board, because we always point at that. But the sin that is accepted in the church today under the guise of the grace of God, and I can do whatever I want, don't have to worry about anything, it's completely unbiblical. If you're sinning, stop it. Well, God's grace will cover you, but eventually if you continue in your unbelief, which is continued sin, if you continue in that unbelief, it's going to lead you down a road that is not good. Eventually. Well, I'm doing okay, Pastor. I'm doing pretty good right now. Maybe so, because God is a God of grace. And he's waiting for me and us to stop our stupid and get back where we need to be. Okay? I don't like hearing that, Pastor. Consider the goodness and the severity of God. You cannot consider just the goodness, amen? And you cannot consider just the severity. Because considering only the goodness leads us to a sloppy grace thing where I could do whatever I want. If you back up to Romans 6, Paul says, God forbid that you would think that that's what I'm saying. And if you only consider the severity, then all you have is legalism. Where God's just up there, and if I do one wrong thing one time, if I don't read my Bible today, God's going to smash my head. Consider the goodness and the severity. Because God is a God of grace, he's a God of mercy, he's a God of love, but he's also a God of justice and judgment. We don't like hearing this. But he says, consider this. Consider, and who is he speaking here to? Predominantly right here, he's speaking to the Gentiles. And he says, consider that the Jewish people are God's chosen people. God called Abraham in the middle of the night and said, look at the stars. That's all yours, buddy. And the rest of your line, I will have an eternal covenant with you and your line. And then he comes later to David and says, David, you will have a throne that goes on forever to all eternity. And then for a season, he goes, foop, setting them aside. Well, certainly God would not do that, because he's a God of grace and mercy and love and all of those kind of things. But he did it. You guys know what I'm saying? Consider what God, and he says there, be careful. Back in verse 21, he says, be careful when you get prideful, or that you lose sight of faith and you lose sight of grace. Because if God would cut off the natural ones, don't think that he would cut off the unnatural. He wouldn't cut off the unnaturals. It's quiet this morning. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, as a Jewish people, severity, but toward you, Gentiles, goodness. If, everybody say if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Now, this is not a lose your salvation message. I know it seems very much like that. But this is the point he's trying to make here is we have to remain humble and stay in the grace of God and in the faith of God, because if you are not in that, there is nothing else. And so there is no relationship with God. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. In other words, those Jewish unbelievers who have been blinded because of their unbelief and all those things, if they will see and turn, then God will also graft them back into the tree. So what do we learn from that, church? What do we learn? That if you turn to God in faith, he's not going to cast you away. Well, the Jews are set aside. Yes, they are. But if one of them will say, I see who Jesus is, I believe in you, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Guess what? The one who was blinded now sees. I once was blind, but now I see. You Gentiles who once were off, cut off, boom, wild olive trees, if you will come in faith, then he will say, come in, be a part of my family. That should not give us a sense of pride, but a sense of great gratitude and humility. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, verse 24, if you were cut out of the olive tree, you guys all right this morning? If you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature, that's what I was saying earlier. We don't really belong here, but he said we did. You were grafted into a cultivated tree. How much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own tree? In other words, God's plan for the Jews will stand, even though they are temporarily blinded, they are temporarily set aside, they are temporarily enemies of the gospel, which we'll see in just a moment, that his plan for them will not fail, that the promises that he made to the Jews are still going to stand, and he will do what he said he was going to do. Amen? So you don't. You respond in belief or you don't. You respond in faith or you don't. And God's response to that is going to be based on your response to him. Well, that means you think you're something. I am nothing, because even if I respond to him, it doesn't mean that he has to save me. Does that make any sense? Please don't let that one blow over your head. Just because I say, Jesus, I believe in you, doesn't mean he has to do anything, but he chooses to, because he's a God of grace. So when I come to him, when I respond to him, my response to God affects God's response to me. No matter what anybody teaches, no matter what anybody says, it is the clear directive of Scripture from beginning to end. How I respond to God is very, what did God say even in the Old Testament? Well, that's New Testament, that's not Old. Even in the Old Testament, God said, look, even though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. How does that happen? Come to me. Draw near to me, and I'll fix all of this mess. Draw near to me, and I will what? Draw near to you. Caught you off guard there. Everybody wake up. God said that. God said, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Do I have a part to play in this? Yes. Let me get back to your notes there. God's response toward man is connected to a man's response toward God. A response of faith brings God's grace. Consider the goodness of God. A response of unbelief brings God's severity, the severity of God. Humbly we come. Verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Now, if you think I'm blowing over this humility thing this morning and it's not as important of a thing, notice that he brings it up again. He's repeating the same thing. Don't blame your pastor. I'm not repeating myself. Paul is. He says, make sure that don't be ignorant of the mystery, lest you be wise in your own opinion of who I think I am. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now, mystery, the mystery. Don't be ignorant of the mystery. I don't want you to be ignorant of the mystery this morning. But before we figure out what the mystery is, we have to figure out what a mystery is. What is a mystery in Scripture? Because some people take a mystery in Scripture and go, well, it's a mystery. I guess we'll never know. That's just something that maybe we'll know in heaven someday. But when Scripture talks about a mystery, and this is aside from the message, but it's important to the message. When the Scripture talks about a mystery, it's not talking about something that cannot be known. It's talking about something that once wasn't revealed, but now it has been revealed. Because sometimes we take mystery and we go, well, I don't need to pursue it. I don't need to figure it out. It's just something that God knows, and maybe someday I will. But the mysteries of Scripture are mysteries that we're supposed to figure out. So Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of the mystery. Now, what is the mystery in a nutshell? The mystery is that from Genesis to Revelation, and I should say Genesis to Malachi, because we're talking about Old Testament here for a moment. From Genesis to Malachi, God was revealing this plan. Okay? The Jews are going to be my chosen people, but there's going to come a time when they will be set aside. When they are set aside, that will be a cause for the Gentiles to come in. Once the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, then the Jews will be brought back in, and then there will be one kingdom under Jesus. And then when Jesus has the entirety of all things under him, he will present the kingdom back to his Father, and then the Father and the Son will rule and reign through all eternity together with us. When you look at the mystery, when we were in the Revelation study a while ago, we talked about in the New Testament, there are 14 mysteries mentioned. It's a pretty amazing study if you ever want to go in there and look at that. There are 14 mysteries that are mentioned. And every one of the mysteries has to do with either the Jews being saved, the Gentiles being saved, Jesus setting up his kingdom, or Jesus ruling his kingdom off in eternity forever. The mystery of Scripture is that. Now, I don't want to be redundant, but I want to say it one more time because I feel like it's very important for you to know this. The mystery that he's speaking of here specifically is that the Jews are God's people, but they'd be set aside so the Gentiles can come in. When the Gentiles are in, the Jews will be saved. Christ will come back, set up one kingdom. Once the whole kingdom has been set up, he will hand it to his Father and rule for eternity. That's amazing. You know why? Because when you walk in the door of faith, God says, come be a part of that. Nick, come on in, brother. All eternity hanging out with Jesus and God in heaven. Oh, not me. Yeah, you. Come on in. Pastor Tom, come on in. Oh, no, 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 no. But Lord, you saw what I did back there. I did. You think I could forgive you for that? Well, but word says that you do. All right, we'll come in then. It's the mystery. The mystery that God was working all of these things out. He was working out all of these things all along. That God is going to save both Jew and Gentile. In your notes here, and then we're going to roll to the end. In Scripture, a mystery is not that which cannot be understood, but something revealed which was not revealed previously. Let me just mention in passing that Paul always backs up what he's teaching with Scripture. He's not making up some brand new doctrine here. He goes back to their word. It's Isaiah 59, Isaiah 27. He goes back to their word and says, see, right there in Isaiah, it said this is what's going on. And yet they don't believe. They don't believe. So that brings us to verse 28. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. What is that? For a period of time, the Jews are the enemy of the gospel. But that does not mean they're completely rejected, that he will save them as well. Verse 30. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they may also may obtain mercy, for God has committed them all to disobedience, that he have made mercy on us all. Now, I'm going into the end right here, so let me just say this. God chose the Jews, then blinded the Jews, so the Gentiles could come in. Then he's going to use the Gentiles coming in to provoke the Jews to jealousy so that the Jews come back in who have been blinded. So that at the end of all things, watch this, so that at the end of all things, it's their blindness that's going to save them. That's a mind blower. Because we would, as a human being, this is where we're going to lead. I'm saying this because this is where I'm going to lead to the big crescendo. I've been waiting all morning to get to this last part of this message. And it'll be very short. He chose the Jews, blinded the Jews, so the Gentiles could come in. The Gentiles getting saved will provoke the Jews. Then the Jews will be saved, and then everybody will be saved. Who could figure that out? Which of you over the course of 5, 6, 7,000 years could administrate that? I was talking the other day about, off of Josh's message, the gift of administration. Anybody in here feel like you have the gift of administration? I'm curious. Dang, we need some of those people. If you have the gift of administration, I'm almost done here, so hang with me. Because this is why Paul says what he says at the end of this chapter. I'm convinced. God comes to you and says, I've given you the gift of administration. What I want you to do is I want you to orchestrate and administer about 7,000 years of future wherein the Jews are called, continually reject God, but I keep saving them. Reject them, save them, reject them, save them. Finally send the Messiah that I promised. The Messiah comes, they reject him, they're blinded. Then all these no good Gentiles that don't even belong here, the wild ones, I'm going to bring them in. And then once I bring them in, they're going to provoke them so that then they go, hey, we want to be a part of that too. And then they come in and then we all live together happily ever after. Joyce, you are in charge of that plan. Verse 33, number two in your notes, limited beings and a limitless God. If I lost you for the rest of this whole message, just grab onto this if you would. Limited beings and a limitless God. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who can become his counselor, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Verse 33, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, that for the last 5, 6,000 years, he's been administrating this plan, which will culminate with everyone, Jew and Gentile, being saved and with him in his kingdom. Now, some of you are probably wondering, the reason I have it up here is because I'm not that smart. And sometimes God speaks to me in ways that I have to be able to think about. My wife is a master organizer. The other day she was cleaning our closet, and she's got everything just boop, 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 just in the closet. When we go camping, because we love to camp, she can take our entire household, which she does. We argue about this. She'll take the entire household and she'll fit it into the back of a truck. And I'll open that up and I'm like, how? I got like four things in there. I'm like, it's full. We can't fit anything else in there. She'll drag it out. But the problem is, and I'm confessing my struggles with you this morning, and then we're gonna wrap up. She packs the ice chest like that when we go camping. So when you open our ice chest, there's gonna be everything perfect, like the creamer and the milk and the eggs and the cheese and the butter and everything's in their own little plastic baggies. So it'll be sitting on top so that when you open it up, it's perfectly across there. But here's my problem, because in the morning I need creamer, right? In the morning when I open the ice chest and I look in, I know I go through this struggle every single time, y'all. You should pray for me. Pray for me. I know that as soon as I pull that creamer out of there, that entire thing is going to collapse. So I pull it out, because every time, I don't know if any of you ever had this struggle. Okay. I try to pull it out very gently, because if the hole will just stay there for a second, I can quickly pour my creamer and stick it back in there. But every time I pour it in, boom. Now the eggs are in the ice water and the meat's in the ice water. That's why she puts them in baggies, because she knows I'm going to dump them in the ice water. cheese. And then I'm trying to get it back in there. And the more that I try to move it over, everything shifts more. And you got this big mess. And then every single time what I'll do is I'll just lay the creamer in there. So I know you know, you don't think I know where I'm going with this story, but I do. Just give me a second. I lay the creamer in there sideways and I close it. And then it's going to be like open that far. And then I'll look around to see if anybody's looking. And then I'll be like. And I don't even care if it gets all the way closed. If it gets that close, I'm done. And if she says, what happened to the ice chest? I'm going to say, Caitlin did that. Why do I tell you that story? Because if I can't even organize an ice chest, how do I think that I'm going to tell God anything about what he's doing in the world? Who am I to think? Because I do, and I know you do too. I don't know if I understand this God thing. I don't know if I like these scriptures or not very much. Can't even organize an ice chest. I can't even organize that ice chest. I can't even make sure that I do what I need to do in my own life the right way. Let alone try to tell you how to do the right thing in your life your way. Let alone try to tell God, who has been organizing this plan since the beginning of time, since before there were human beings on the earth, from the foundations of the world, the Lamb of God was already slain. God has been working this plan out for 5,000, 6,000, 7,000, however many years you think we've been around here, certainly not billions and millions. He's been organizing this plan, and he's been working it out flawlessly. Do you think a God like that can be trusted to take care of your life? Think about that, because this is where I'm wrapping up this morning. Can a God that has organized every bit of the plan since the very beginning, can he be trusted to take care of me and my life? Can I trust him that if I just believe in him, because that's what he told me to do, if I believe in him, that he will show me grace and the end of my trip will be an eternity with heaven? Can I put my trust in him to believe that? Can I do it? We have two options, church, and I'm ending right here. We have two options. We can try to organize the ice chest ourselves, or we can just give it over to God. And when I give it over to God, guess what I can do? Church, I know it's the end here, but please hang with this part. It's most important. If I give it over to God, then I can have joy. If I give it over to God, I can have peace. If I give it over to God, I have hope. Let hope arise. Hope arises when I give it over to God, because I realize, you know what? I ain't going to work, but he's going to make it work. So today I can walk with joy. I can walk with peace. I can walk in righteousness that comes from him. In your notes, at the end of man's quest for wisdom and knowledge, God's ways still stand infinitely greater. Secondly, in your notes, man can neither tell God what he should do nor offer God anything he does not already have. Why? Because of him and through him and to him are all things. Just write this in your notes. I was going to spend more time on this. I won't, because I think it's self-explanatory. But watch this. Of him, all things exist because God chose it to be. You are here this morning living and breathing because God chose you to be living and breathing. It's always too late every sermon. You are alive because God wanted you to be. You have purpose because he wanted you to have purpose. God chose it to be. Of him and through him, all that exists is because God caused it to be. Of him, all things exist because God chose it to be. Through him, all that exists is because God caused it to be. And to him means that all things exist so that we can bring glory to God. Well, what about if I sin and I reject God? God's glory will still be shown in judgment. But if I come to him in faith, look, church, closing it. If I come to him in faith, I say, God, I believe in you. Then guess what? Your life will bring glory to him. And your life bringing glory to God is the ultimate reason that you exist. It's the ultimate reason that every human being exists. But many choose to reject that, thinking they will take glory for them for themselves, but God himself will be glorified in everything. He will be glorified in his goodness. He will be glorified in his severity. So let me say this closing this morning. My challenge for you today is this. Is there any place in your life? You know, Josh was saying this earlier today. Is there any place in your life where you've been feeling the guilt, the shame, the rundown of failing God? I want this word to set you free this morning. I know it's late, and I'm going to pray, and anybody that needs to go can go in just a second. Is there the place of shame, the place of guilt, the place of condemnation, that because you haven't done it good enough, you're not so sure where you're at with God? I want this message this morning to set you free. You can take it not because it's my word, but because it's his word. Anyone that comes to him in faith will not be cast away. So if you've got shame, you've got condemnation, and it's been weighing you down, I'm going to invite you, when I pray and dismiss those that need to go, I want to invite you to come down, and I want you to leave that at the altar. The second thing this morning is that if you are in here and you realize that there's some place in your life where you've been kind of on the pride level, I've been doing my thing, and I've been doing pretty good with God, and because I'm reading, praying, going to church, I'm doing all the right stuff, that I've earned my way into relationship with God. I also want you to repent of that today and leave it at the altar. So it may be that every one of you in this room this morning is completely perfect and fine. I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm going to dismiss. And if you need to go, please be blessed this week. Walk in his freedom. But if you need to spend a little bit of time casting off the shame, throw off those chains, repent of that pride, get back to faith and grace, I just want to give you that opportunity this morning. So, Father, I just come to you. I'm thankful for everyone that's here in this room this morning. Lord, these folks come every week and they listen to me speak, but it's not about what I am or who I am or what I'm saying or any of that. Lord, it's all about you and your glory. So, Father, I want to pray for those this morning that need to leave. I want there to be no judgment, guilt, any of that, Lord, that they need to go, this, that they will be blessed. You will shine your face on them this week. Let them walk in abundant blessing. But Lord, if there are those this morning that are carrying around the guilt and the shame, I just pray they come cast it off at this altar this morning. Lord, if there's anyone here that's been having that subtle inner, it's not so pronounced, but just in there somewhere, there's a pride that makes us think that we are doing something. Help us to be reminded, Lord, that this is all because of your grace. That we don't even belong in this family, and yet you have grafted us in because you love us and you care about us. Help us to come back to that. And Father, for those that are praying on whatever side of the coin this morning, I pray that there would just be a release of joy. That's what I felt for this entire service today. There needs to be a release of joy and a release of hope. Lord, that we come into God's house is the song we sing. We come into God's house and we get uplifted. And we can walk out knowing that you love us and that we're walking in your purpose. So I pray, Father, if there's anyone that needs to just leave those chains, that they would do that this morning. Those that need to leave, let them be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.